the skies, a parchment made for every storm. On earth the queer and every man, a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and poor, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Sweet heart of prayer, sweet heart of prayer, that calls me from the world of care and beats me at my
several things that I need to remind you of. First of all, we got Young at Heart on Tuesday. That'll be at 10:30. We'll start playing some games, and then we'll have a potluck meal at noon. Come be a part of that with us. And then, of course, following Sunday, next Sunday night, is going to be the church Christmas banquet or party. It's going to be a potluck meal, with the exception of we will furnish the ham and the turkey. The church will take care of getting that all there. And so if y'all can bring the fixings, bring a little bit extra if you can, if you don't mind, because we might have some guests. Hopefully we will have some guests that'll come, and they perhaps won't bring a dish. And so that's at 6 o'clock next Sunday night. The following Sunday night will be December the 21st. That's going to be the Lord's Supper. That's always a very special time as well. And then also I mentioned this morning, Meals on Wheels. We need more volunteers for Meals on Wheels. If you could just be a backup, somebody that could be called on when one of our regulars has not been able to be there, but we would really like to use you. Let me know, or let Miss Bam know. This following, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're going to need an extra person. We're going to need a person for those 3 days. So get it on your mind. If you can help us out, please let us know. Let me cover one more thing around here that just to remind you and kind of keep things going smoothly. We've got a baby shower for Amberly Overton. That's going to be next Saturday, December 13th at LaDonna's house. They've got a new baby on the way, and that'll be a good thing for you guys to help them out. But let me just also remind you that we do announce the baby showers, and we're glad to pass the word. But I think one of the smartest decisions I ever made was early on in our ministry that I said, the church itself, we don't do baby showers, we don't do wedding showers, because it is such a, it can become such a, open a can of worms, because somebody gets left out and somebody gets their feelings hurt and blah, 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 okay? So we announce these things, but it's not Trisha's responsibility to have a baby shower for anybody, nor is it Bergen's. They have, and when somebody approached them, said, can we have it at your house? They've done those sort of things, but it's not a church deal. We're not planning these for people. I mean, these kids are busy. Look at all these babies around here. I mean, this is happening quick. We can't do that, okay? And so just so you'll understand, we do announce them, and we're certainly glad that they're taking place, but it's not our deal, okay? All right, thank you.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 1. Turn this down. It's a little hot up here. Luke chapter number 1. As you know, if you've been coming for a number of years, you know every Christmas I like to preach a series of messages around the Christmas season. I've done all kinds of things, and this year I'm doing something that I've never done, and I've just entitled my series, Regifting Christmas Gifts. And the bad thing about it is you're only going to get one of these messages, because this will be the only time that I'll preach until after Christmas. And my Sunday school class will get two other messages. And so I'm not inviting you to my Sunday school class because I don't want you to leave any others. But my Sunday school class is going to get two more of these lessons. You're just going to get one of them tonight. And I hope that they can be a blessing to you. I just want to look at five different verses tonight to kind of get us started, because there's a word, there's a concept, there's an attribute, there's a perfection of God that is used five different times in chapter number 1. And I think it's a gift that God and the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And as we're going to find ultimately at the end of the message, we are to receive that gift, but we're not to keep it, but we are to give that gift during the Christmas season and during all of the season. So let's look at that word. Verse number 1, or chapter 50, chapter number 1 and verse number 50. Mary is singing a song here. She's praising the Lord. And notice what she says in verse number 50. And his, what's that word? Mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. You go down just a few more verses in verse number 54. Once again, she says this, he hath hope in his servants Israel in remembrance of his what? Of his mercy. In verse number 58, now we're on to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth has just given birth to John the Baptist, and her neighbors come to see her. In verse number 58, here is what they say. And her neighbors and her cousins heard about how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoice with her. And then you go to 70, verse number 72, and verse number 72, John has just been born. Zacharias has just gotten back his voice, and now he's beginning to praise the Lord. He has a song of his own, and verse number 72, he says this, to perform the mercies promised to our God. And then in verse number 78, he gets to the end of his song and he says this, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sat in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now I'm going to start out tonight by asking you a personal question. Now, I know some of you may not want to answer this personal question, but I would really like for you just to be honest and answer this question. You know what it is? How many of you have ever regifted a gift? Amen. We got a few around here. Then we've got others that just don't want to admit to it. Amen. I asked my wife, as you notice, my wife is not here. She's not feeling well. And I asked her before I left the house, baby, you ever re-gift a gift? And she said, yes, I have. Now, do you know where the re-gifting became popularized? Does anybody here, were you a Seinfeld fan? Now, I never did really watch Seinfeld. Many of you know Clark, my buddy. I mean, he was a Seinfeld fan. He watched every one of them. He probably has every episode memorized. But in 1995, in a Seinfeld episode, Elaine comes into the, Elaine gives a gift to a doctor, a dentist that has done something nice for her. She gives him a junior label maker. And so she comes into the house where Jerry is, and she walks in the house, and as she is taking off her coat, she looks on the table, and guess what she sees on that table? A junior label maker. And so she asks Jerry, she says, you know what? Those things, they really make great gifts. Matter of fact, she said, you know, I just gave someone a junior label maker. And she said, who gave you that label maker? And he said, well, my dentist, Tim Wadley, gave me that label. She says, you know, it's interesting. I just gave Tim Wadley, my dentist, a junior label maker just like this. He must have been recycling those gifts. And here is the word. He is a re-gifter. And so since then, that term re-gifting has started to become popularized. Matter of fact, did you know on December the 18th, there is a national holiday here in the United States as re-gifting Christmas gifts or re-gifting gifts. Anybody going to celebrate that? In Canada, eBay has set a whole week aside so you can re-gift Christmas gifts. December the 26th all the way through the 30th. And so if you live in Canada, take all your Christmas gifts up there and re-gift them. Several years ago, they did a study or a survey about how acceptable re-gifting is, and now 30% of Americans say that it is acceptable to re-gift a Christmas gift. Now, I know many of us probably here tonight would not re-gift a gift that has been given to us by someone. But my whole point in these series of messages is that at Christmas time, Jesus Christ has given us something through the birth of Jesus Christ, and that it is a gift to us, and we should not keep it to ourselves, but we should give it away each and every day of the year. And one of those gifts that we're going to talk about tonight is mercy. Don't you think we ought to give people mercy? We have been given mercy to us. We should give it away. Now, in order to get to know someone, you need to know what their character is. If I'm going to really get to know Jeff, I need to find out what his character is. I need to find out if Jeff is an honest person. I need to find out if Jeff is a kind person or if Jeff is just a jerk. I need to find out if Jeff is a generous person or is he a stingy person. I need to find out if Jeff is gracious and merciful. I just need to spend some time with Jeff, and I need to figure out what his character is. And the more that I figure out what his character is, then it's the easier it is for me to get to know him. Do you know that's the same way that it is with God? If we are going to know God and who he is, we need to find out what his character is. We need to find out what his attributes is. That's a theological term for his character, or some people would refer to it this way, his perfections. Now, all of us know three of the main characters or the characteristics or the attributes of God, and they are, number one, God is omniscient, meaning that God knows everything. Do you know that God knows what you're thinking right now? God knows what you are going to do when you get home. God knows what you are going to do this week. God knows everything that is going on. God knows everything that is going on in your life. Nothing takes him by surprise. God knows why? Because his attribute, number one, is that he is omniscient. The second one is that he is omnipotent. You say that with me, omnipotent. What that means is that God is all-powerful. God can do anything that he wants. There is nothing too big. There is nothing too strong. There is nothing that God cannot do. Why? Because he is all powerful. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 1, Mary is struggling with this idea that she is going to have a baby that is given to her by the Holy Spirit of God. She's going to conceive by the Spirit of God. And she basically asks this question, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer to that is there is nothing impossible for God. And so when I get to know God, I have to understand that God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. There's nothing in my life that he cannot do. The third one is this, is that God is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere. God is in the heavens. God is here tonight. My daughter is living all across the United States and the world. My baby daughter lives in Michigan. God is just as much present with me tonight as he is present with my daughter that is in Michigan. My oldest daughter lives in North Carolina, and God is just as much present in North Carolina with my daughter, Andrea, as he is with me tonight. My middle daughter lives in Hanoi, Vietnam, and God is just as much present in Hanoi, Vietnam with my daughter as he is with me. Why? Because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at once. How do you explain that? I can't. I just know that that's the fact. But there are many other attributes of God, characteristics of God. Number one, God is gracious. God is full of grace. You know what that word grace means? It means that God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. But there's a word sometimes that we interchange with grace, but it's different, and it's called mercy. And here is what mercy means. Mercy means this: God does not give us what we do deserve. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for mercy. Because you know what? There's a lot of things in this life that I don't deserve, but yet God doesn't give them to me. I'm going to ask Roy to put up some scriptures, and I want to show you what the Bible says about how big and how great God's mercy is. Matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 6, Solomon is writing here, and he's talking about his father David, and notice what it says. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy." Now, in the context here, Solomon is talking about that God had allowed him to be king. And Solomon was saying, you know, David had sinned and David had gotten away from the Lord. But yet God in his mercy gave David not what he deserved or what he did not deserve. He gave him a son to rule and to reign, to be a king. In his great mercy, he did that. And then you go to the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter number 86 and verse number 5, here's what the Bible says. For thou, Lord, art good. Aren't you glad for that? And ready to forgive men. I'm telling you what, there ought to be some amens for that. God's good and God's ready to forgive. But notice this. And plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon him. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad for that. I'm glad that it's not just a little mercy, but I'm glad that it's over and above all of my sin and all of my wickedness. God's mercy is plenteous. And then the next one is found in Psalms chapter 103 and verse number 16. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And that's the wrong verse that I put in there. Go on to the next one. We got plenty more. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 78, Zechariah said this, through the tender mercy of our God. That word tender there means the bowels. It means the inward parts. And Zacharias is saying that God's mercy comes from the heart. It is real. It is pure. The motivation behind it is right. And then the next one is 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And mercy's got to be in there somewhere, and I must have put a wrong another one in there. But I'm just telling you, it means God's mercy is great. And I think I've got the right one here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Here's really the best one. If you don't say amen after you get through a test, you need to get right. Amen? Amen. We're going to get to verse number 2, two verses in front of that here in a minute. But I want you to notice this. Read it with me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Woo! Don't that make you feel good? I don't know about you, but I need mercy. I need mercy, and I'm so thankful tonight that God is rich in his mercy to you and I. You look at the Christmas story. Five times in this chapter, the word mercy is used. The first one we read it is verse number 50. And Mary is praising the Lord. She has just found out that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And man, she's thanking the Lord. She's praising the Lord. Matter of fact, in verse number 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." And notice this, "and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." How can I have mercy in my life? Stand in awe and reverence of God. Mary says, for everyone that will stand in awe and reverence and the fear of God, God will give them mercy. And it's not just to one generation. It's not just to her generations. It's not to Paul's generation. But it is from generation to generation, all time, God's mercy is for those that fear. I grew up in a time in a church where preachers used to preach about the fear of God. They didn't acquiesce it by saying, "Oh, it's not being fearful of God, it's being reverent." They just preached it. Hey, the fear of God, you look at all through the Scripture, and we are commanded that we are to have the fear of God. But I'm telling you, we live in a world today that doesn't fear God, don't we? We live in a world today that doesn't fear God's house. We just treat God any way we want to. Can I tell you, he is almighty? Can I tell you, he is sovereign? Can I tell you that he sits on a throne on high? Can I tell you that there is no other God like him? And when I come into his presence, I should not do that whimsically. I should not do that callously. But when I come into the presence of God, there ought to be a fear of awe, and there ought to be a fear of respect. And Mary says, when we have the fear of God, that he gives mercy from generation to generation. You go to verse number 54, and verse number 54, she says this, and she's thinking about her fellow Israelites, and she says this, "He hath hoped," or that word "hoped" there just means helped. "He has helped his servant Israel and remembrance of his mercy." You've read the Old Testament. I've read the Old Testament. If you and I were God, we would have whacked Israel a long time ago. But what do you see? You see God showing Israel mercy time in and time again. He gave them what they didn't deserve. He gave them mercy. That word there in remembering his mercy, it just means this, to show others that God is a merciful God. When God reaches down and saves someone and changes their life, you know what that is? That's showing the world out there that God is not a God of judgment necessarily, but he's a God of mercy, and he can change their life. You know why you're here tonight? Because we have a merciful God. And when we praise the name of the Lord, and when we witness and we talk about the name of the Lord, you know what it's showing the world? It's showing the world that we serve a merciful God. You go down to the next one, and the next one is found in verse number 58. Elizabeth has given birth to John the Baptist, and it's a miracle birth because she was barren, and they were getting well past childbearing ages, and her neighbors come and they see the baby, and here is what they say: and the Lord has showed great mercy upon her. They see what God has done in the life of Elizabeth, and they say, you know what? It wasn't Elizabeth's doing. It wasn't anybody else's doing. It was God's doing. God has shown great mercy in her life. But I like that last phrase. What is it? They rejoiced with her. When you see something good in somebody else's life, when you see God doing something that only He can do, do you rejoice or do you try to explain it away? As God's people, when God begins to work in somebody's life and change their life and mold them and make them into what He wants them to be, hey, we ought to rejoice in that. I'll go on. Because I'm more excited about this than y'all are, amen? The next one is, and this goes right to the heart of what Brother Chris preached this morning. Zacharias is preaching or is singing a song, and he says, hey, he's performed the mercy promise to our fathers. You remember in Genesis chapter number 12? Hey, Abraham, boy, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the peoples of this world through you, Abraham. Through your seed, Abraham, all this world is going to be blessed. When did God start that? When Jesus Christ came. Because He was going to establish a kingdom that had no end. And Zacharias is saying, you know what? God's keeping His covenant. God is keeping His promises. God is keeping His promises to our fathers, and it's in His great mercy that He did that. My Sunday school last week, I took a trip through the Old Testament from Genesis chapter number 12 all the way through the birth of Christ. You know the history of the nation of Israel. God blessed them and then they would turn their back on God. God would bless them and then they would turn their back on God. God would bless them and then they would turn their back on God. It just seems like it's an over and over and over cycle, especially in the book of Judges, which was a period of over 400 years. Then God gave them a king. They wanted a king. And so God gave them a king. But yet, when they got a king, they still didn't turn to the Lord. Matter of fact, they turned to idols and idolatry and Baal worship and all other kinds of things. God sent a prophet, Malachi, and said, you know what? My name is still going to be great. God sent them a prophet by the name of Isaiah in Isaiah 49, when right before Judah was going to go into captivity. God said, hey, let me remind you, my name is still going to be great. And when the angel appeared to Mary, behold, thou shalt conceive, and that baby is going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Can I tell you, God has given you and I a promise that He's coming once again. I don't know how to explain how it's going to happen, but I do know this. One of these, I do know this, because He kept the promise of the coming Messiah. He is going to keep that promise. And you know what? It's because of His mercy. It's not what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. We get mercy. God's going to come back for us, and we're going to get to live for all of eternity with Jesus. Oh, but look at that last one in the last part of that chapter, verse number 78. Notice this: through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give us light to them that sat in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. We live in a very dark world, don't we? All you got to do is just read the news and watch what is going on around us. You've heard me say this, but every time I see something and I think it can't get any worse, our society can't get any more evil, and it does. If you read the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah gives a prophecy that Jesus is going to come at a time that is filled with darkness, spiritual darkness. And you know, when Jesus came for 400 years before that, there hadn't been a prophet. Jesus had not spoke by a prophet for 400 years. It was a dark time. It was an evil time. It was a wicked time. But I want you to go with me to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Because I want to show you how John introduces Jesus. You're familiar with this text. But John 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And a light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might be saved. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, and to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." What is John saying? John is saying, you know what? This world, when Jesus came into it, was dark. It was evil. Men were not worshiping God. Men were not following the Lord. They were away from the Lord. But light shone into this world. I want you to go with me now to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." All that verse is saying there that Jesus Christ has made us alive because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And verse number 2 and verse number 3 describes the spiritual condition that you and I were in before we were saved. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had all our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That is a description of you and I before Christ. There was nothing good in us. Paul would write this in the book of Romans: "There is none good, no, not one." And then Paul writes here, he talks about our lives, he says we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, we're following the steps of Satan, the devil has control of us, our attitude is of disobedience, we're fulfilling all of our lust and the desires of our flesh, and we were children of wrath. Hey, wrath was upon us. But it's just like a breath of fresh air, or it's like a cold drink on a summer, hot summer day, these words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." How am I spiritually alive tonight? Because in his mercy. He didn't give me what I deserved. He gave me what I don't deserve. Because I put my faith and trust for him, I don't get judgment. I get heaven. Whew. Because I put my faith and my trust in Him, I don't get what I deserve, separation from God in hell. I get heaven. One more time. It's getting better. Because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, I don't get what I deserve, hell and separation from God for all of eternity. I get heaven. Woo! Think about that. No more. Me and Brother Jerry is talking tonight. As me and Brother Jerry and I get older, our bodies are starting to give out. Can you imagine a place where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no anything? Hey, y'all are getting with it, amen? Do you know how I get that? Because of mercy. Not anything that I've done. Because God doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm almost through, but let me give you these. I told you at the beginning of my message that I think that we are required to give mercy. Here is what the Bible says, Proverbs chapter number 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. The next one, Brother Roy. I didn't do a very good job of putting these verses in there. Go on to the next one. Yeah, amen. Micah 6 and verse number 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Now don't run past that. Micah is saying, hey, here is something that God requires of us. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You see, that takes all of the ambiguity out of it. God says, hey, it's required that you love mercy. The next one, Brother Roy. Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, execute judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. The next one is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That is one of the Beatitudes. And the next one is this one. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. Jesus says, you know what? Just as I am merciful to you, I want you to put that in practice. I want to give you one other last passage and then I'm done. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 18, please. In Matthew chapter number 18, this is kind of a tough passage. In verse number 23, the Bible says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would account of his servants. Verse number 24, and when he had begun to reckon or account, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which is a very, very large sum. In today's money, it would be in the millions. But forasmuch as he had not paid, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he hath, and payment to be made. The one that was owed the money said, you know what? We're selling everything that you have. We're selling your wife. We're selling your kids. We're selling everything so you can pay me my money. But notice what happened. The servant, verse number 26, the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That word compassion there also can mean mercy, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wouldn't you have thought or think that now he would be willing to do that for everyone else in his life? He owed this huge debt, and the price was going to be severe. They was going to sell everything that he had and put him into prison. But he cried out for mercy, and And the owner said, all right, I'll forgive you that debt. You don't owe me anything. But notice verse number 28. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And that was a very, very, very small amount. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses. If we're not careful, we forget the mercy that was shown us. Have you ever been guilty of that? I have. More than I would like to admit tonight, I've been guilty of not giving mercy to people, but giving harshness and judgment. Jesus said this, be ye merciful as I'm merciful. This Christmas season, when you look into that manger and you see that baby there, I want you to think about God's mercy. And then I want you to determine in your heart and in your mind, I'm going to re-gift that thing. Man, I'm going to put it in a box. I'm going to put a big old bow on it. And I'm going to give it to somebody just like I went out and bought it for myself. There was this young man working at a company, and I'm done. He'd embezzled several thousands of dollars, multiple of thousands of dollars. He was found out. His boss came to him and said, you know what? You've been found out, and the boss man wants to see you. And so he was making his way up to the CEO of the company, and he was thinking about how he was probably going to be fired at the very least, and probably at the worst, maybe even handcuffed, and maybe even sued and put into jail. He got up into the CEO's office, and he sat down, and he was really nervous, and the CEO looked at him and said, do you think you would ever do this again? And that young man said, oh, no, I would never do that again. I've learned my lesson. The CEO said, you know what, son? I'm not going to fire you. I'm not even going to have you escorted out of here, and we're not even going to put you in jail. Matter of fact, I'm going to let you go back to work doing your old job, making the same amount of money. The young man was flabbergasted. The CEO said, let me tell you something, son. You're not the only one in this company that has been shown leniency. You see, in the past, I did the very thing that you did. And they showed me mercy. And I'm doing that for you. This Christmas season, get somebody on your heart and on your mind that you can show mercy to, that you can re-gift it to them. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you that you came. God, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. God, help us not to be calloused about our salvation. Help us just not to take it for granted, because we deserve judgment on that old cross. We deserve the judgment of hell. We deserve the judgment of separation from God. But in your mercy and in your grace, you went to that old rugged cross. And on that cross, you paid the penalty for our sins. God, my prayer tonight is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they never have accepted the free pardon of sin. God, I pray that you would draw them unto you tonight. God, I pray that this Christmas season, help us to show mercy to those that are around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.